We are, this time it's on. We are, tonight we are back in our compelling study of Old Testament messianic typology. Several words, synonyms you could use to mean the same thing. And but the official title of this messianic series is Old Testament Persons That Foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at Abel. So this is part two and the conclusion of Abel as a type of Christ. Not only is Abel a type of Christ, he is the type of the true believer, saved by God. Abel is a type of the true believer because his sacrifice was in the atoning blood that was shed, a sacrifice God prepared, God revealed the proper way to approach him, to have one's sins remitted, so that fellowship with God can be restored and established by way of atoning sacrifice. Bible commentators call this the scarlet thread of redemption throughout the Word of God. And we know that that redemption was purchased, finalized, completed by the scarlet shed blood of Jesus upon Calvary's cross. Today is called Good Friday to commemorate that, although technically, if you go by the Jewish lunar calendar, Good Friday would have been this past Monday, the first day of Passover, but Constantine and Gregory the Great separated the lunar Jewish calendar, which the early Christian church is based on, into the solar calendar. However, it's not so much the day you remember, it's the fact of who did what for whom on that day. And we know that Abel's sacrifice ultimately points to the messianic Lamb of God, whose death, his atoning shed blood, taketh away the sins of the world, in the words of his forerunner, John the Baptist. So Abel believed God, trusted in God's provision for a sacrifice for sin, and what happened? He was saved. His offering was approved. If Abel is a type of the spiritual man or the true believer, then on the opposite end we have the sad and tragic story of the murderous Cain, Abel's brother. Cain is a type of the carnal man. Cain is a type of the religious, unsaved man who thinks he can approach God by his own works. The religion of Cain is absolutely destitute of any adequate sense of sin or need of atonement. Beware of those within the larger context of Christendom who water down the necessity for the penal substitution of Jesus Christ by way of his atoning death, and who regulate Christianity to a moral do-goodism philosophy or religion. And at the same time, obviate or lessen, significantly lessen, the need for Christ's atonement for the forgiveness of our sins and salvation. Any theologian, any theological work, any denomination who deliberately tones down, diminishes, and even explains away the need of atonement for salvation, that is not the true biblical faith of Christianity. Cain is a type of the religious man who in his arrogance thinks he can approach God by his own works, his own accomplishments, instead of God's ordained, provided sacrifice. Seven things are said of Cain in 2 Peter 2. First, he worshipped in self-will. And all this describes the religious, unsaved, carnal man, whether in Christendom or in any of the other world religions. The mentality is the same. I am saved by my works. I am saved by what I do. And equally insidious to that belief is the belief that faith with works saves you. No, it's faith alone that saves you. Works follow as proof of saving faith. So Cain worships in self-will. Secondly, Cain was angry with God. He wanted to do it his way, not God's way. Third, Cain refused to bring a sin offering. Fourth, Peter says in 2 Peter 2 that Cain murdered his brother out of envy because Abel's sacrifice was accepted before God and Cain's was rejected. Fifth, Cain lies to God. And sixth, he becomes a wanderer. And in spite of that, he is the object of divine solicitude. God, even in his grace and mercy, put a mark on Cain so that no one would murder him or take vengeance. Now, getting back to the primary focus of the study, Abel is indeed a type of Christ. We went through some of those comparisons. Let us continue and conclude with that tonight. Abel is also like Jesus in both obeyed in agreement with holy demands. God would only accept a lamb. Thus, when Abel brought his sacrifice, we are told in Genesis 4:4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God's demands had been satisfied. And the Lord not only recognized Abel's obedience of faith, but it certainly served as a type of the final divine lamb to come. Peter and John tell us that Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the inscrutable mysteries of the mind of God. The three members of the divine Trinity counseled and agreed before creation, before the universe, before all of that was spoken into existence by him, to send the second person of the Trinity to be man's redeemer, to allow man's fall into sin so that the glory of God should be displayed in a most magnificent manner. Jesus is the fulfillment of Abel's offering in that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And through the vicarious and atoning death of Jesus on Calvary's cross, all, underline all, not some, not most, all the righteous demands of God have been satisfied. He is the fulfillment of the law on our behalf. Next, Abel, like Jesus, obeyed even unto death. Let's face it, the obedience of Abel to do it God's way by way of sacrifice cost him his life. It could be said of Abel as it is of Jesus in Acts 8:33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Quoting Isaiah 53. Abel's humble death is very depictive of Jesus' death. And Abel died for the will of God. Jesus died not only for, but to do the will of God. His death is inseparably tied into the will of God for the salvation of man. Abel renounced the will of man and obeyed God. He typified Jesus in this way. Another way we find Abel and Jesus comparison is their offerings. And Abel's offering, we are told in Hebrews 11:4 that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Both men, Cain and Abel, came to the same place, east of the garden, for the same purpose, to worship God. Both brought their own one brought their own offering, the other brought the offering provided by God. However, only Abel's offering was accepted because it was the sinner's provision. So his more excellent sacrifice is illustrative of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the only way by which the sinner can be forgiven, saved, and granted access into the presence of God. That is the only way. It is what makes salvation exclusionary. You know, now I'm going to, one of the most obnoxious false doctrines that undermines the exclusive way of salvation through God's Son Jesus Christ is what's called universalism, most popularized and propagated by the Unitarian Church. The belief that you can be saved through any spiritual or religious way you choose. All religions lead, you've heard the cliche, all religious roads lead to the same God in the end. That's completely antithetical to what Jesus taught, what the Bible reveals. And even you've got this being openly accepted in the church. You have William Paul Young's blasphemous, and I don't say that, being over dramatic, his blasphemous book, The Shack. And he himself said in an interview that he believes everyone will be saved in the end, that God does not judge sin. He is more interested in showing mercy. If you're interested in more of his disturbing heretical doctrines, which he cleverly weaves through his appealing The Shack novel and now a movie, I'd counsel you to go to my website, and I have 13 main heretical teachings that are gleaned from The Shack, which squarely contradict the Word of God. We need to be discerning in these days of mass deception in the church. And it usually begins with the gospel centered on the death of Jesus Christ. If his death is a mere act of martyrdom, then there is no special attachment to its saving power, nor is it necessary to believe that upon death's Christ is the sole basis for our salvation. But getting back to the matter at hand, both Abel and Jesus realized the critical importance of coming to God by way of his ordained sacrifice. Of course, Jesus didn't need a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He was both the offering and the offerer. He was both the victim and the priest. The altar of Abel's offering is quite interesting. There is no altar mentioned in these verses, but we believe the Lord provided his own altar, or if you prefer, a mercy seat at the east of the garden for those who would come to him. Later, that altar of sacrifice would be in the tabernacle, the Mishkan, or the temple, the Bet HaMikdash, where the cherubim stood over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, where the blood of atonement was sprinkled seven times. Seven denotes complete, number of completion or perfection. Where God would meet his people through the shed blood of atonement, and they would be forgiven. Similarly, we have the altar of the cross, where Jesus offered the perfect and complete sacrifice for atonement. And it was there that God meets the sinner to forgive, to pardon, and to bring into his most holy presence. Abel offered up a offering of supreme quality. We are told in Genesis 4:4 that he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brought the best to God. And when God acts on our behalf, beloved, he always gives us his best. And Jesus Christ was the most costly thing to the Father. And without hesitation, without reservation, he gave up his Son and foreordained that he would die for sinners, that they may be made sons and daughters of God before the foundation of the world in eternity past. While Abel's offering portrays Jesus as the one who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, Abel himself, the offerer, represents Jesus, our high priest, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So here we see both sacrifice and offering beautifully displayed and portrayed through the type and shadow of Abraham, pointing to the Son of God. The Lord, we are told, had respect unto Abel and his offering. This indicates that the Lord accepted the offering Abel brought to him. His laws were fulfilled. His wrath was appeased. His judgment was satisfied. In this light, Abel might well speak to us of him who, not for himself indeed, but as man for men, offered to God that one acceptable offering in which all others find their consummation and their end. Fourthly, Abel is also a type of Jesus in the opposition he faced. Although the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, Genesis 4:8, his sacrifice was not without violent opposition. Revealing his hatred for and disgust of Abel's righteous conduct, Cain rose up, we are told, and slew his brother Abel. And the religious leadership in Jesus' day opposed his mission, scoffed at his claim to be the Messiah, the one who could forgive sins. And what did they do? Like Cain, their spiritual brother before them, they rose up and slew and hanged Jesus on a tree, Acts 10:39. Another similarity is that this opposition was based upon an attitude of rejection. Remember, Cain's controversy was not just with his brother Abel. He actually rejected God's plan and God's way. And he followed the Frank Sinatra philosophy of, I'll do it my way. Consequently, Cain rejected everyone and everything that had to do with God, of course. When a heart rejects God, they reject Jesus. Jesus, in his death, and yes, throughout his 3-year ministry, was indeed what Isaiah said he would be, despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53:3. And then one of the most tragic statements in the Gospel of John is the Jewish people's majority rejection of him. John says about Jesus concerning this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. Cain's opposition was born with an arm of rebellion. Genesis 4:5, the Word of God says, Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why? Because he didn't get his way. And something would have to be done. And it's the same today. Like Cain, those who opposed Jesus in the leadership in Israel and sought to kill him, they rejected the righteousness which comes by faith in salvation in Jesus Christ versus their own righteousness. And like Cain, they rejected God's righteousness for their own righteousness. And when they could not have it their way, the enemies of Jesus consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Matthew 26:4. The opposition that Abel faced was bound to an act of retaliation. The end result, as we mentioned before in this teaching, was that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. Cain was overwhelmed by bitterness and anger, and without hesitation, he assaulted and killed his own brother. And likewise, the Lord Jesus came to his brethren, offering them salvation, healing their sick, raising their dead, saving the repentant sinner. And for this, what did Jesus say? They hated me without a cause. Both Jesus and Abel were opposed and violently spat upon and killed because they chose the will of God and rejected man's self-will. Then we have finally another type in between Abel and Jesus, and that is in their obituary. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus said that he came to this earth to die by being that sacrifice for sin. and using the gory death of Abel as a type of Christ's death, we behold more of Jesus and his redemptive death on the cross, primarily in three ways. Number one, Abel's body was slain. John Gill, the great Puritan Bible commentator, says that the Jews traditionally believe that Cain struck a stone into Abel's forehead and killed him. However, the word slew, as used later by John, indicates to cut one's throat, 1 John 3:12. And the lamb was, during the days of the first and second temples, the lamb's carotid artery was cut underneath the neck. And so Gill says it was as though Cain was saying, "Let me show you what it's like to cut one's throat. As you cut that lamb's throat, so I will cut your throat." But Jesus is the one who is called the Lamb that was slain. Revelation 5:6. Second, Abel's blood was shed. So was Jesus' blood shed. Upon Abel's death, the Lord said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood cries up to me from the ground." That's interesting. Later we'll read in Vayikra or Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood, God says, "And I have given it to you upon the altar. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Abel's blood, his shed blood, cried unto the Lord. It cried for judgment, revenge, vengeance, retaliation. Of course, in keeping with this theme, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:24, says that the blood of Jesus, our new covenant mediator, speaks of better things. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries out for pardon, mercy, forgiveness, the putting away of God's wrath, because it has been placed upon a substitute instead. Christ's blood speaks today for all those who come under its remitting power and its pardoning cleansing. Christ's blood has cleansed us from our sins and cries out in justification. Amen. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Then Abel's brother was sentenced by God. The Lord said to Cain in Genesis 4:11, "And now you are cursed from the earth." And we are told God put a mark on Cain. Likewise, every person that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, God's way of salvation, is under the sentence of divine judgment. John 3:36 could not make it any more clearer. There it says, "He that believes on the Son has," that's present tense possession, "has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides," present tense, "abides on him." So, even in Abel's life, briefly portrayed in the book of Genesis, we have enough here to see a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Abel, came to God and did his will, and did so at the expense of giving his life. But as the type is eclipsed by the superiority of the substance of the reality it points to, so it is with Jesus. Jesus died not for himself, nor did he die like Abel as an innocent man doing what was right. Jesus died so that others might be made right before God. Jesus was that sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice pointed to. And we surely do not strain the message to show you that herein we have, once again, the scarlet thread of redemption at the very beginning in the first book of the Bible, displaying at the same time the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has offered, provided the sacrifice for our sins, we must now come to His altar, that altar at Calvary, and realize that it is a finished work. You cannot redemptively suffer for your sins. You cannot work out your salvation. You cannot think that you can trust God and at the same time work for His approval and salvation. No, it's all been done. The work is finished. You and I must simply bow our knee in humility at this great and infinite and inexpressible act of God in saving sinners such as you and I by giving heaven's most expensive and costly gift, even the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Abel is a pithy type and shadow. Amen.